All right, good morning, everyone. It's great to see each and every one of you today on another wonderful and beautiful Lord's Day. It's such a blessing to be able to wake up and be able to get together once again as a family in Christ and worship God, our Father, Heavenly Father. So it's just great to see each and every one of you. And I've definitely enjoyed my time here. My time so far here has been now about a week. And so I've definitely enjoyed it. I've had a few encounters with the local residents, but we won't get into that up here. But I've definitely enjoyed my time. I appreciate the support and just how kind you all have been to me and the support you all have shown me so far. So thank you for that. And as always, I really appreciate it. So today, as you can see on the board, I wanted to talk to you all about Bible baptism. You know, baptism is one of those things that is mistaught a lot. A lot of denominations, they like to think that baptism isn't essential for salvation. That's what a lot of people like to teach. And baptism is one of those things that can be complicated if you don't understand it. And so today I just want to go over, what is Bible baptism? And what it does for us, and why is it so important for us to be baptized? And so hopefully, I know some of you are, a lot of you already are already baptized, but this is a good way for you to teach others about it. You can learn more about it, take notes, and then you can share those notes with others who don't know the essential what Bible baptism is and why it's so important. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And I'm going to go over real quick the six baptisms of the Bible. You have four in the past. You have Moses' baptism, you have this baptism of suffering, John's baptism, holy baptism, Holy Spirit baptism, and then you have the one in the present and one in the future. And so we're going to go over first Moses' baptism, and we see this being referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. And I encourage you, the scriptures are on the board, but I encourage you to flip and turn and see for yourselves where it's at. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 2. It says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And so here we see that Paul is referring to when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea as a baptism. And the reason why it's considered, he refers to it as a baptism. First of all, they were submerged and surrounded by water. You had water on both sides of them when they crossed the Red Sea, and a cloud above them, which was made out of water, but also because of their faith. They were saved through them crossing the Red Sea. Their faith in the fact that if they crossed the Red Sea, that the Israelites would be saved from the Egyptians. That's what they had, faith that if they crossed the Red Sea, they would be saved. And so because of their faith, they were saved. And so when they crossed the Red Sea, that was a form of baptism. And so that's one of the baptisms of the past. Next one, baptism of the past, is the baptism of suffering. And we see this being referred in Luke chapter 12, verse 50. In Luke chapter 12, verse 50. And it says, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is finished." And so Jesus is referring here in Luke chapter 12, this baptism, the baptism of suffering. The reason why he refers to this as a baptism is because when Jesus went on that cross, that time came for Jesus to die, he was submerged in that pain and suffering that he was going to have to face. And he was submerged in that pain and suffering, and he was baptized in that suffering and pain that he was going to go through. And so that's why he refers to it as a baptism. And so that's the second baptism of the past. Third one is John's baptism, and we see this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. And it says, As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so here, John's baptism, this was to get the people prepared for Jesus to come. This was to get the Jews ready, the Jews and Gentiles ready, well, at the time, the Jews ready for Jesus to come. And so he was baptizing them, continually letting them know of who was to come. Jesus, who was greater than him, he was going to come, and his baptism would be what would count. But that baptism of John was just really to get the people ready, letting them know that Jesus was coming and that they need to be ready for that moment to come. And so that was John's baptism. Then you have the Holy Spirit baptism. And this, we see this in Acts chapter 2 and also in Acts chapter 10. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter there, but this baptism was to usher in the Jews and Gentiles into the new covenant. In fact, Jesus repeatedly, while before he went back to heaven, he kept reminding the apostles of what was going to happen, how they would receive, we'd be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he kept on reminding them about this baptism. And it says, yeah, so, and if you turn to John chapter 20, John chapter 21, starting in verse 20, it says, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom and at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brothers that his disciples would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if I want him to remain until I come. What is that to you? This is the wrong verse. So I have the wrong verse written down here, but the point is that the Holy Spirit baptism, that was to usher in the Jews and the Gentiles into the new covenant. That's what Jesus had told the apostles about and that's why he told them to stay in Jerusalem, for that was going to happen. And we see this in Acts chapter 2, starting verse 1, and it says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues like fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came and were bewildered, because each one of them hearing them speak in his own tongue. So again, the apostles had received the Holy Spirit, and that was the first baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then going through chapter 2 of Acts, we see how that was the start of the church, and how there in verse 38 it says, and Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so then going on in verse 41, it says, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And so that's when the church of Nick was started, and that's when the Jews were ushered into the new covenant. And then in Acts chapter 10, if you turn there, we see the Gentiles being ushered into the new covenant, and the second time we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, it says, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and solemnly to bear witness that this is the one who has been designated by God as judge of the living and of the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." While Peter was still speaking these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the word. And all of these circumcised believers who came with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out onto the Gentiles. Then in verse 47, "Can anyone refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, then asked him to remain for a few days. So then we see in Acts 10, this is where the Gentiles were ushered in and baptized with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they were ushered into the new covenant. But this is Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10 are the only times we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the whole purpose of that baptism was to usher in, again, whole purpose of that baptism was to usher in the Jews and the Gentiles into the new covenant. So those are all the past baptisms. We no longer have these types of baptisms. But there's one in the present that we do now, and that is the Great Commission. And Matthew chapter 28, we see this. And Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." So that is the baptism now that we have, that we do, is the Great Commission that is Jesus talks about here. And then we have the baptism of the future, which is fire baptism. It says Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And then also in Luke 3:16, we see the same thing. And so this baptism of fire, this is hell. This is those who do not do what they're supposed to do. This is the baptism we want no part in. This is the baptism that people who do not do the things that they need to be doing will be taking part of, being fully submerged in that fiery grave that is hell. And so that is the baptism of the future that we want no part in. And so those are the six different baptisms of the Bible. And real quick, if you would turn over to Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it says, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And so, again, that is that future baptism, that lake of fire that those who do not do the things that they need to be doing will be. Right? So those are the six different baptisms of the Bible that we see all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the Old Testament. But again, the one that we are under is the Great Commission, the one that we see in Matthew chapter 28. There is only one baptism. There is no multiple different baptisms. There is only one baptism that we see that we are to do. And in fact, we're told there's only one baptism in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. It says, One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So there is only one baptism. There isn't multiple different ways to be baptized. Oh, you can be sprinkled, you can be submerged, you can just dip your finger in and be baptized. There's only one baptism that we are to follow, and that is the baptism that we see all throughout the Bible. I went through my lesson, my first lesson, talking about Bible authority and how we do things based off approved examples that we have throughout the Word of God. And so we see throughout the Word of God that the only example we have of any type of baptism is that there is one baptism that we are to do. And we see in Ephesians 5, verse 26 through 27, that this is referring to that one baptism. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 through 27, it says, "So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." And so what's being talked about here is how Jesus views the church, like a bride, clean and without blemish, blameless. And so there it refers to the washing, cleanse her by the washing of water with the word. That there is the baptism that we are under. That baptism where the washing of water. We use water when we baptize people. And that is the baptism we see all throughout the Word of God. And so, again, baptism is the washing of water. And so, what is baptism? What do we see throughout the Word of God? How is baptism described? Well, we see in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 4, that it's described as a burial. And if you turn there with me, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 4. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 4, it says, "Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." So again, baptism represents a burial. Us burying an immersion, us being fully submerged in water. That's why when we baptize people, we fully submerge them, because that's that representation of a burial, being buried and immersed in water. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13, you see that it is an immersion. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. It says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having graciously forgiven us all our transgressions." So again, we see that it is a burial. That's what baptism is. And so the thing, and this is what bothers me about a lot of denominations, how they like to sprinkle people. How is that representing a burial? We just from these two verses alone, there's plenty of other verses that we can go to. Just from these two verses alone, we see that baptism is a burial. And yet people like to do their own thing and sprinkle people and say, "Oh, there you go, that'll do." But it matters how we do things, how we facilitate commands that we have been given. And one of the things we see is that when we baptize somebody, they are to be fully immersed, because it's that representation of us burying our old selves and being raised as something new. And so when we baptize somebody, again, it's with water. And we see in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 38. If you turn there. Acts chapter 8, verse 36 through 38. It says, "And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And so we see that it's here. Why would the eunuch call out, look, there's water? Why would he call out if there's some water if water wasn't needed to be baptized? You need water in order to be baptized, as we see here. That's why he called it out, because Philip taught him that in order to be baptized, you need some water to be baptized. That's one of the things that Philip taught him. That's why the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Showing that water is needed to be baptized. Also in Acts chapter 10, verse 47. Again, it says in verse 47, can anyone refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? And so, again, that's showing that water is needed for baptism. Not only that, that it represents a burial. And so, where did baptism come from? How did it come about? Who did it come from? And we see in Matthew chapter 28, we read that, of exactly where baptism came from. If you turn back there, Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. So who was talking here? Jesus. Jesus Christ was talking here. Jesus himself instituted and initiated baptism, exactly how it was to be done, a burial, immersion in water. He was the one who instructed and commanded this. And because he commanded this, we see the disciples taught. We see the apostles taught about this baptism that Jesus commanded them to teach. In Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, and Peter said, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And again, when it says, when they say in the name of Jesus Christ, they mean by the authority of Jesus Christ. Everything the apostles teach, none of this is coming from their own, from themselves. Everything that they teach is coming from Christ himself. And so when they teach on baptism, that they're teaching what Christ told them to teach. And then also in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, it says, and he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for a few days, again, just showing that this was by the authority of Jesus. So because Jesus commanded it, we are to do it. And so, and that's the issue with a lot of the world, how people like to teach that, oh, baptism isn't essential for salvation. A lot of people like to teach that, how you don't need to be baptized, or some people will just baptize people for just to add them to the church and not explain the true meaning behind what it means to be baptized. But as we see, it's a burial. We are to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And so that's one of the reasons why we should be baptized. For the remission of our sins. Because baptism will remit our sins. And we see this in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. In Acts chapter 22, if you turn there. It says, now, why do you delay? Rise up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So that's why we should be baptized, to get rid of our sins, to turn over our lives to, as the Bible tells us, to bury the old man, all our sin, all the old ways, how we used to act, bury that old life and turn over to God and follow him. And that's what baptism does. It remits our sins and it saves us, as we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, corresponding to that baptism. Let's start in verse 20. Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal of a good conscience to God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, I like what Peter says here. It says, but not as in the, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. Baptism isn't just getting dipped in the water and then, oh, just a good little clean little bath or whatever, good clean little rinse. That's not what baptism is. It is but an appeal of a good conscience to God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's for the removal of sins, to save us. That is what baptism is for, to save us, and so that when Jesus comes back, we have a chance to be with him in heaven. That is the reason we are baptized. That is the reason why we are baptized. That is the whole reason behind it, to be saved from our sins, so we can receive that gift of salvation. And the Bible clearly tells us this. And so I don't know how the world or how these denominations can get that baptism isn't essential for salvation. We're told time and time again that baptism saves us. Baptism, when we are baptized, it is so that we can bury our old selves, as the Bible says. Bury our old selves and walk anew. And not only does baptism remove our sins but save us, but it also adds us to God's church. And we see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, when the church first started, we see this. Praising, it says in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. And so baptism adds us to the church, and then it also does a lot of other things, like allows us to have fellowship with each other and with God. It allows us to be able to go to God in prayer, go to God for if we mess up, we're able to go to him in prayer and ask for forgiveness. We're able to go to God in prayer and ask for repentance, ask for support, go to him for help. We're able to go to each other and have a relationship with each other because we've been baptized. So that's another thing that baptism does. And the question is, when should we be baptized? You know, a lot of people like to ask, what is the time to be baptized? So when should we be baptized? First, we should be baptized when we have heard the word and when we gladly receive the word of God. And we see in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So once we've heard the word, and once we've believed in what we've heard, and after we believe, in John 3:16, we see this. It says, so for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then after you have believed, you then have to repent of your sins. In Luke 13:3, it says, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then after repenting, you must then confess that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And Romans 10:9 says, and if you confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then after doing that, immediately after you've done all those things, then you should be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. And Acts 16, verse 33. Turn there with me. Acts chapter 16, verse 33. It says, and he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. So this is when Paul baptized the Philippian jailer. after the jailer had heard the word of God, he didn't just wait. He didn't just wait around to, I'll sit on that. I'll sit on the truth. I've heard, believed, and I've confessed. I'll just sit on and wait a little bit, you know, see how I feel the next day. He says in verse 33, and immediately he was baptized, immediately after he had heard the word of God, believed in the word of God, and repented and confessed of his sins, he was immediately baptized. Baptism is not something you should wait and sit on. And once you've heard the word, if you believe it, and if you confess and repent, you should be baptized. Because that's not something you should wait on, because you never know. Tomorrow is never guaranteed. Tomorrow isn't guaranteed. One day you might make the decision, oh, I want to be baptized. You might make the decision, I want to follow God. And then the next day might not come. You'll wait, and that day might not come. Because Jesus says, like a thief in the night, will he come? And so after we've done and followed the whole plan of salvation, that's what it is. The plan of salvation, after we followed all of that, that's when we should be baptized, immediately after. And so have you been baptized? Have you had your sins remitted? Have you been united in Christ? And have you been added to the body of Christ? And are you on your way to heaven? That is the questions you should be asking. And following this whole plan of salvation, this is the plan that God has given to each and every one of us to follow so that we can be saved. And one thing that I don't have on this slide is there is another step after that part at the bottom to be baptism. There is another part, and I've talked about it. There's another step of that plan, and that is to remain faithful. And we see that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 10, where it says, and you will be hated for my name's sake, but the one who endures until the end will be saved. I talked about it. Once we followed that whole plan, once we went through that process and been baptized, each and every one of us here today, we got to continually follow God's word and continually live a life as a Christian, continually following, growing in our knowledge in Christ, growing in our knowledge, continually open up the word of God outside of just church. And so I encourage you, if you need prayers from the church or if you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.